Heavenly Father and our God, we're just thankful that we can be here back in the sanctuary, that we can assemble together as thy people, as thy congregation. Lord Jesus, the church belongs to thee, but thou hast appointed the time and place and people that gather together as part of thy body. So we are here to worship thee, the living King and Lord of lords and King of kings. We are here to uplift and encourage one another in our walk of faith. And we pray, O Father, that as we would spend this hour together, this morning hour, that it would be pleasing in thy sight, that we would be edified and strengthened, and thou wouldst be pleased, honored, and glorified through what we think, pray, share in words, sing, and contemplate, all to thy honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So if you attend the Bible class, you know we are in a very exciting portion of the scripture, the book of Revelation. As we just began last Sunday and continue today and will for a few more Sundays, focusing on the things to come. And it was a good class again this morning, our reflecting that parallelism of, as we read the scripture, that some of the things that have already taken place, but most of it that is yet to come. Last Sunday, Tim had a message on how to exercise inwardly to develop a humble and thankful heart that is devoted to God. Today's message, as I was contemplating what we're going through, is of a different, maybe, sort. For this reading, for this morning's reading, I've selected a small, short psalm, Psalm 11. And the reason that I wanted to go to that is I wanted to reflect a little bit for you and with you, and hopefully there are those that may have had similar challenges. As we just went through the gruesome and long process of the election and what is to be now very likelihood of the Joe Biden and Kamala Harris taking the leadership of this country, this perhaps the challenges and the struggles that I've personally experienced through this process and moving forward from that with these assumptions, and what I perhaps observed even around our own circles and beyond in Christianity that's taken place. So that's what's been on my heart and mind, and I hope that as I am honest and transparent with you this morning, that this is real. This is what we're going through, and how are we to move forward, and what are the things maybe that we were challenged with. So as a basis, I've elected a short psalm, Psalm 11, for the reading this morning, and with the help of the Lord, if you want to join me. It reads, "In the Lord I put my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily or secretly shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And that's probably the theme of the message this morning. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hated. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. Short seven verses, Perhaps the verse 3 is familiar, and it's been probably mentioned and spoken in the past. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So it is obvious, as we who, at least myself now, over 40 years in this country, you know, consider this my home, definitely, as we have observed over the years the decay and degradation of moral fabric of society continuing, you know, to erode, and as we are experiencing as Christians the culture war with basically what's going on in our own country, we're realizing now through this process of democracy and voting, and as what we have observed, that a large percent of the population, as they voted perhaps for the to be now a new president, which I think it's going to happen, is that are very comfortable with the agenda and the platform that the ultra-liberal Democratic Party is promoting and moving forward with. And so we as Christians begin to struggle. I struggle with this whole notion and idea that so many people are embracing this. And I'm not going to go into the, you know, analysis of why not the other way, why this way, but just the awareness that as the time progresses, as we see perhaps every 4 years that it's relevant in these times of election, as we are blessed in a country that we can express our voices and our opinions and our votes, we see the individuals and the parties and whatever coming forward with their agenda. And what was really burdensome for me is to see that maybe for the first time, the platform that was being presented by the Democratic Party was extremely liberal, very open, very clear what the agenda and what the plans are. That doesn't mean it's going to go that way. But I think to many, myself included, that created a really some sense of anxiousness and difficulties, because on a personal level, one has to accept that things are going to go in a way that God has pretty much allowed it to go. And it's not up to me or to you. Yes, we feel we have the vote to cast. We have ability to make some changes. But beyond that, God is in control. But just the emotional challenge of seeing these forces coming together, very clear and very evident where the country wants to go. And the country can go that way only if so many people in the country are willing to go that way. It's just reflecting that the demographics, that the society of this country is shifting and shifting into a very progressive, which is considered very good. So I had struggled with this process until it was finally done and over with. And as I struggle, okay, Lord, how do I now shift my focus, since maybe I got swept into the system and process of politics and debates and discussions and got emotionally attached and very discouraged and frustrated seeing the outcome and results most likely going that way. But then the moment comes and the day comes when you stop and you say, okay, I got to deal with my own life, and where am I going next? I'm just being transparent with you because I've seen that it has impacted many, many individuals in maybe different ways, but in similar ways. And what's worse is that Satan has used this time of this very divisive campaign also to further divide the Christianity. If you look at the responses and the reactions, whether it's on a national level, whether it's on a local level, whether it's through social media, through our own circles, that our responses at times, my own included, were not Christ-centric perhaps and God-centric. We're very emotional, selfish, and reaction from emotions and a human side rather than from a spiritual side. And so that's what led me, that it is important that we remind ourselves that when these circumstances do come, and as we're studying Revelation, we're being reminded that this world is heading this way, and it's heading towards the end, and it's heading towards the global system of a sense that it's going to be trying to impose the control so that at the end that the judgment and the wrath of God will take place and Israel is going to come back to God. And so on one side, we understand that and we like to study it, but when it comes to accepting that and living through that, perhaps the challenges we face on a daily basis, it's normal, natural reaction. So that's why I wanted to focus on that, and I wanted to simply state, what was your reaction through this process? Were you able to really focus and be very biblically centered, Christ-centered, with the full confidence that God is in control, or will you allow yourself, like myself perhaps at times, to get swept away with emotions, with discouragements, with disappointments and things like that? That's for you to answer. So as we read this psalm, there are different opinions in terms of context of the psalm as to when David is the author. God gifted him with ability to document, to pin down various situations in his own life where he faced struggles and challenges and discouragements, when he faced times of exuberation and joy and gratitude and thanksgiving and so on and so forth, as an example, because whatever David has gone through, and he's documented so many of his psalms, in some form or shape, we go through in our lives. And I found that this chapter perhaps reflects that. David was in some kind of a trouble. I didn't do anything here. He was definitely troubled. And so there are a couple of opinions that he was perhaps when Saul was after his life. The other one more likely is when his son Absalom took over the kingdom, in a way, attempted to take over the kingdom, and he was fleeing for safety to regroup so that he could combat that. It doesn't really matter. But what he starts with, that he's faced with the challenge, he's faced with the circumstances in life that he did not necessarily choose himself, that he wanted to be in, and how is he responding? And he's starting right away off, he says, "In the Lord I will trust." In other words, he's saying, "In the Lord I put my trust." That's where he puts the foundation. And then it is not clear, is it his inner voice, is it his human side, apart from the spiritual side, that is speaking, or is it his advisors? Many believe they were his advisors, those counselors that were giving input. And they're saying, "Hey, pack up and run away, flee, hide, protect yourself." And then comes that really a very critical question. When we see circumstances around us perhaps eroding, when we see situation like the foundation that we are maybe brought up with and grew up with, you know, like the moral fabric of society and all the stuff that we thought it was wrong, suddenly being now celebrated and promoted and pushed on us, as we see those things developing and taking place around us, as those that are righteous because not of our own righteousness, but because Christ's righteousness, how should we handle that? What can we do in a situation like that? So I thought a few points that I use to kind of get my compass back to true north, okay? Because I'm just simply confessing with you that I had moments of struggle and frustrations in this process. And that's not uncommon for human beings. So one thing was that I want to start with is that as a believer, you and I, we can trust God. This is not just "In God we trust" printed on a piece of paper, on a money. That we have ability by the Spirit of God that is in us to truly embrace and trust God. Not just to claim, "Oh, I, I trust God. That our action in our life and our reaction to circumstances like this is that I can with full confidence stand up and say, like David, in him I trust, and I can fully trust in him on all of the promises that he has given me. We have to keep in mind that as we have maybe swept, as I'm using myself, and I'm sorry if most of you have just glided through this without any glitch, then I'm preaching to myself only this morning. I apologize. Bear with me. But we forget that this is not about Donald Trump. This is not about Joe Biden. This is not about America. This is about God, and this is about Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. And it's not about me, most of all. It's not about my emotions and perhaps how I'm processing this. This is about God. We just studied last Sunday that he's on the throne. We're just reading here again that he's on the throne, overseeing everything. So this is about Christ and his kingdom that will stand forever. But the point is that on our own, we don't have the resources to really properly deal with this. Look what Jeremiah writes. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out the roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. Will not fear when, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Bearing fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The point I wanted to make with these clear summaries that Jeremiah writes, if we depend on our own human intellect, our own flesh, our heart is deceitful and it will deceive us. We can only get out of this and focus on the right confidence in God by the Spirit of God, by focusing on God, not by our own strength, because our heart will deceive us. That is just who we are by nature. We have to be intentional in placing our trust in the Lord. In Isaiah 26:3, we read, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Because he trusts in you. So we have to be very intentional when it comes to things like this. Trusting in the Lord takes discipline. As Tim was preaching last Sunday, the inward exercise that will deliver the outward evidence of it. The second point is reminder through the psalm, and we know it. We live our lives before the face of God. As we read in verse 4 of this psalm, he says that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, and his eyelids try or test the children of men. If you read that a little bit more in today's English, basically he sees everything. And he is basically, as he is allowing circumstances to develop, testing what is going on. Latin for this, of being in the presence of God, in other words, God sees everything, is coram Deo. You may have heard that term, that in essence, we are visible to God in all aspects. In Proverbs 15:3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So every conversation, every social media post, particularly those that are not very kind and very not Christian-like, every thought, It is visible to God. It is in his presence. It's not hidden. So we ought to be intentional about placing our trust in God. We ought to be intentional about our conduct, conversation, behavior. We have to think before we perhaps blast things out, send things out that might be discouraging. The third point is a reminder, as we just study about the end times, that this world is not our home. And perhaps this is the reason maybe we have some struggle, because we live on this earth and we get so comfortable, particularly in this country. We have gotten accustomed to so many comforts and liberties and freedoms and so on and so forth, that we often do not compare this to the feeling that this is only a temporary place of abode. And so that leads us then, when we do that, in Psalm 42, it writes, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" So when I'm thinking about the potential changes, was it frustration and discouragement because it may impact my lifestyle, my comforts, my freedom, my liberties that I've just gotten so used to and appreciate? By all means, I'm very thankful to God. But if the things were to change tomorrow and my faith is really challenged to the point where, like in China, they come and they just take you away and destroy your church or whatever, am I ready? Am I spiritually being prepared for that? That this is a temporary place of living. And perhaps for me, the most frustration and the challenge, as I see the foundations of things that we're used to being eroding, is that this may bring a change in my life that perhaps I'm not comfortable with. Just a thought. Philippians, Paul reminds us, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are strangers and pilgrims on earth," as Hebrews writes. So the point being is, are we really living in that kind of a mode? Assuming that this is only a temporary place of living. We are faced with great temptation to take for granted our way of life and treat it as an entitlement. And God has not guaranteed us that. So the question is, the moral fabric of society may be eroding as people continue to rebel against God and pursue their own imaginations, and God simply allowing them to do that. Say, hey, see where you're going to end up with. We have to be reminded, the moral fabric of society is not the foundation we put our trust in. As comforting and as enjoyable that is, as we have it around us, be like-minded with a lot of people, we have to get reminded that our foundation is Jesus Christ. He says, if you build on this foundation, you will withstand the storms of life. So that's another reminder. So the Lord, number four, the Lord uses these circumstances to test us. We already read verses 4 and 5, that he tests the men. In Proverbs 17:3 says, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." He's testing our hearts. He's observing as he sees our lives, our reaction to circumstances in an everyday form, to see where our genuineness of our faith and our heart is. So we may be asking ourselves, is the Lord kind of passing judgment on this country through some of these changes? Well, it's very likely. I don't know. God did not specifically send a letter to explain to us. He doesn't need to. But it is very clear that the Lord is more interested in the condition of my heart and my loyalty and faithfulness to him amidst of circumstances than the circumstance itself, than to perhaps keeping the things the way we would like it to be. He's primarily concerned about our soul salvation. He's primarily concerned about our hearts, about faithfulness to him, our response in circumstances that reflect that he is my trust, that he is my foundation. That though I may not like what's going around us, but nevertheless, I trust in him for the guidance and direction. You know, it's been said that you can't change people and you cannot change circumstances very easily. But what you can affect, what I can affect, is the reaction to those circumstances and the reaction of how perhaps people treat me. That's one part that we have, by the grace of God, ability to do, and we can control. So the question is, perhaps in this process, if you had any of these emotional struggles that I may have experienced in the last, particularly last couple of months, what have these circumstances revealed to you in your life? Is there an area that you need to focus on? I think the Lord has revealed definitely to me some things in my heart, the struggles that I had, and that's perhaps even why he led me to this sermon. It's primarily to me, but hopefully it's going to be a benefit to some of you. The question will be, where will you seek your refuge when these circumstances perhaps continue to evolve and develop in a direction where they may go? The couple of reminders at the end is that the Lord hates wickedness and injustice far more than you do and I do. Perhaps we've seen some injustice going on. Perhaps we've seen some, you know, behavior that's just, you know, very poor in the country and so on and so forth. But trust me, none of that will pass God's judgment one day. And he's pretty much letting us know that he will deal with that in his time and how he wants. But the vengeance is his. He will repay whatever we may have been, even if we've been offended and accused and so on and so forth, that he hates wickedness. And he loves righteousness. So our focus is the righteousness of Christ, living out in the righteousness of Christ, because that is what God is pleased with and what he desires to see in us. So in conclusion, what can the righteous do? The reflection of Psalm 11 were primarily, at least, my reevaluation where my mind needs to be, where my focus needs to be, where my attention needs to be, trusting God, be reminded that this is, I'm a pilgrim here. This is not eternal life here on this earth. God's promises, God's assurance of help and support, God's promise that he will deal with all the unrighteousness and wickedness in this world when he comes. That's his job, and that he loves righteousness. But right now, how do we shift and where do we focus? Well, I think it is very clear that we need to pray. That's now number one responsibility. In 1 Timothy 2, we read, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." When this was written, I think this morning in a Bible class, Nero was mentioned. When this was written, this letter, this epistle, Nero was the Caesar, the king in Rome, one of probably the most wicked rulers that we have, you know, historical facts about. And I often thought about this portion of the scripture, that the Christians were encouraged to pray for the leaders. Well, to pray doesn't mean to pray that I want to pray that this next leadership cabinet, president, vice president, whatnot, would be totally successful in everything that they have assumed they want to do, so that would further harm the moral fiber of the society, or whatever, you know, like promoting the things that we think are not right. So that's not what the scripture is asking us to do. But it is to pray for those that God has allowed to be in a place of leadership. And that's perhaps a struggle, but that's what the scripture is encouraging us to do. Our task is first to pray. It says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So our prayer is focused on that part, that God would affect, just as he affected in decides who will be in charge and for what season and what time and for whatever reason, we are instructed in what manner we are to pray for them. We are to pray for them so that in a way, God would allow that we would have this continuity. But if God chooses not to make that happen, again, he's doing things as through this process, he's testing the believers and allows that his name would be glorified even under more difficult circumstances. We need to be reminded again that it's not the people through voting process, even though often we feel like we have the power. It's always a dilemma when you think about, okay, God has already determined, yet we have this democracy and this ability to cast our vote, so we feel like we are part of that, and we are. But ultimately, it's God's hand that it's involved in all this. To say, well, because two of you did not vote, you know, this person just got into the office, that's a little bit of stretching that God's sovereignty and the will of man. So God is giving us stewardship. He's giving us ability to live in a country where we still can express our views and our opinions and our thoughts. Nobody's forced to do that, and we should, biblically. But we always have to believe that it is God ultimately. Scripture clearly states that he decides who and for how long and what territory they will be in charge. And Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So either we believe in a total an unquestionable sovereignty and control of God, or we try to meddle into his affairs by our own limited ability and then suffer consequences of frustration, discouragement, and so on and so forth. So I think the word of God is giving us clear direction. So there's not too many things, but the point is what Christians do is live out our lives in a way that it's intentional, that matters, that reflects Christ and his kingdom and the faith that we do believe this is a temporary place of abode and that we look to the kingdom that is to come, the heavenly kingdom that truly is going to be on this earth, the life eternal. And while on this process, he's giving us at least some steps how we can get engaged and be involved. Obviously, we're encouraged to obey the rulers and the government and whatever it's going to be coming, as long as it's not unethical, immoral, or unbiblical. And this is sometimes a little bit of a matter of opinion for some, like when the things become unbiblical. Like, for example, as John MacArthur took a stand, somebody's got a phone ringing. As John MacArthur took a stand about, you know, their church going inside the sanctuary because they claimed that this was against the basic teachings of God. So some of these things may not be very 100% clear for us. So that's why, as you pray for the government and the leadership in the government, continue to pray for the leadership of the church, that the God would give us the wisdom and understanding at what point in time we don't agree necessarily with the direction, because we will possibly be facing more and more conflicting opinions. Just like in the early church in chapter 5, we find Peter and John were preaching and they put him in a prison, and then they were released and they said, don't do this anymore. Don't go and proclaim Christ. They went back and right the same place in a temple and are preaching. And so they brought him in and told him, hey, didn't we tell you you're not allowed to do that? But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So, yeah, there comes a time, and this is where wisdom and understanding from God is always necessary, and seeking that out from God, important in the church, in the life of a church, in the life of leadership, because at times perhaps those things are not 100% clear. At times they're very clear, but at times they're not. So do not give up. I've overcome this part looking ahead, redirected my compass, true north, use the scripture to remind myself, to re-energize myself in a sense of, hey, we need to move on, and we need to continue living our lives as Christians. Be ready to answer to those around us for the source of our hope and joy in our lives. If we go around as defeated foes and grumbling and complaining and whatnot, that's not going to be the reaction and reflection that God expects from us, because if we believe in his true sovereignty and that he is in charge and control and that he is on the throne right now, we ought to rejoice. We are one day closer to his return, and we look forward to that. May the Lord add a blessing to his word.